sometimes frightens people and scares people off whenever you speak of doctrine. As we have often said, people say doctrine divides. What is doctrine? Doctrine is belief held and taught by the church as it is taught in Holy Scripture. Now that's important. Doctrine is belief held and taught by the church as it is taught to us by the Holy Spirit through the Holy Scriptures. And so it's good to keep that in mind. And so as we come this morning to speak on this subject, it's not the Reformed Baptist position or South City position. It is the teaching of Holy Scripture. And I want, with the help of God, to stick as close as possible to God's Word. So you have your Bibles, you'll want to follow this, I'm sure. So in coming this morning, we begin by noting what we find in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. That verse is a verse that is so familiar. And the verse reads like this. Those who remember Pentecost, Peter spoke, and how there was a great turning unto the Lord Jesus, how they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And in verse 42 it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. And we often look at that. What did they devote themselves to? They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. That's what every true church is called to do, to devote themselves to the teaching of the Word of God. In Romans 16, verse 17, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and are contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught, and avoid them. You watch out for those who teach false doctrine, and you are to avoid them. Paul says also in Ephesians 4, which we've noted, so that you no longer children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. And so you can see, and that's just a few verses of the many verses we can turn to in God's Word, that shows to us how important doctrine is. It's vitally important. And whatever the subject might be in the life of the church, it must always be brought back to the Word of God. And if I cannot prove my doctrine from the Word of God, then the reality is I ought not to preach it, because the Word of God alone is our authority in all matters of faith and practice. The doctrine then of giving we want to come to this morning. And as I've just said, I confess that I have often neglected that subject. Now, somebody may wonder why that is so. It's not that I do not believe that there is no such thing as the doctrine of giving. Of course, I believe it to be so, because the Word of God again clearly teaches it. I think perhaps it is because this doctrine has been so abused. Now, that is no excuse and ought not to be an excuse in my part. But the reality is, and I'm sure you will agree with me, that this particular doctrine has been greatly abused, especially in the age in which we live. We talk about health and wealth doctrine, or health and wealth teaching. And you will realize that those who are in that camp spend an awful lot of their time talking about money, talk about giving, appealing to people, almost browbeating people into giving. Tell them that they must give, and if they don't, they're dreadful sinners. And so we can see, and I'm sure you agree, that this doctrine has been abused. And the other reason, the second reason, is because pastors benefit from church giving. We know, understand that as well. And that has always been difficult for me to preach on that subject, because I realize that I benefit from that, and perhaps somewhat fearful lest someone might think that I'm doing that for my own benefit. Now, please don't get me wrong. These excuses that I make are not trying to excuse myself. I do believe passionately in the fact that I, as a Christian, am called to give as the Lord has prospered me. How easy it is to be misunderstood in this subject. So I say those things this morning by way of introduction. Now I want us to just get into the Word just now, and I have a number of texts that I'm happy for you to turn to so that we can just follow this through. Please turn to Acts 20, verse 32 to verse 35. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32 to 35. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's interesting that that statement is there, where Paul says that the Lord Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, we cannot find that in the Gospels, but very obviously, the Lord Jesus did say that. But note what we see here in these verses. Verse 33, Paul is speaking. He says, I coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. He said, I didn't covet. I wasn't thinking. I was not working. I was not serving the Lord in order that I might get silver or gold. Interesting what Peter said. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto you. He says, you yourselves know that these hands ministered to the necessities of those who were with me, to minister to my necessities and to those who were with me. And he says, in all things I have shown you. So Paul says, there were times whenever he was working manually. He was a tent maker, you know that, I'm sure. And there were times whenever he would work with his own hands because he had to eat of necessity. And not only did he work for himself, but he worked for others. And then he makes this statement that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. I wonder, have you ever noticed that in your life? Have you ever noticed how it is more blessed to give than to receive? I know that there is great joy in being able to give to others. Rather than sitting back and waiting for others to give to you. And so the apostle is making this very, very clear, and how the Lord Jesus taught this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1 to 4, we read these verses. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 to 4. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints. Now you immediately know what he's talking about here. Concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches in Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. It's interesting that Paul says that. He said, I'm going to come, but I don't want to come and make a big appeal about money and giving. He said, I don't want to do that. I want that collection to be done before I come. But you can see what he's saying in the verse. This is how we're to do it. He says, as you also are to direct the church in Galatia, on the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper. And so, this is something that Paul says should be done in a weekly basis. This idea of giving is something that is done week by week. That's why in the past, in churches, we had the offering, taking up the offering. Many churches, or most churches, still do that. One of the problems with it is now that most people, they give through their banks. So you cannot do it in that way. And yet I know that some churches still insist that because of what the Word of God says, we ought to take up an offering week by week. And so he said, you're to put this aside. How much are you to give? Well, Paul's not telling us how much we are to give. He's simply saying, has the Lord prospered you? Some people say, well, the Old Testament clearly teaches tithing. And others would say that the New Testament teaches tithing. I'm not going into the details of that. But I do realize that this is what we are to do, that we are to give as the Lord has prospered. Who are we to give it to? Are we to give it to the church? Are we to give it to the pastor? No, we're to give it to the Lord. And we're to give it to the Lord through the local church. That's what the Word of God teaches. But I have no right, as a pastor or as an elder of the church, to dictate to you as to what you are to give. I'm just to bring to you what God's Word very clearly teaches, that you're to give as the Lord prospers. And that means that some people prosper monetarily much more than others. So that means that they have a greater, well, not a greater responsibility, but they will end up giving more to the Lord than others are to give. But nobody is exempt from this. We are all called to give, including the pastors, the teachers, and the evangelists, and so on. In Acts 11, verse 27 to 30, we read these words. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers who lived in Judea. Now we see that there is a famine over all the world. Some people are at the verge of starvation. So the disciples determined, everyone according again to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders. You notice that? Sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. And so we see the same thing here. There is concern for brothers and sisters that are far away but are now at the verge of dying with hunger. And so they go and they send the money to the relief, but it comes to the elders of the church. You see the same whenever those men in Acts of the Apostles, when the deacons were elected. Why were they elected? So that they might be able to distribute to those who are in need. In Romans we read, from Macedonia and Achaia has been pleased, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. I'm going quick because I know I'm going to run out of time. We read again, and I'm just reading these verses, and you'll just have to follow them. In 1 Corinthians 8, 13 to 15. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may support your need, and that there might be fairness. For it is written, whosoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whosoever gathered little had no lack. And so what Paul is saying here, it's really not fair that some people should be living in the fat of the land, some believers should be living in the fat of the land, whilst other believers are really struggling to make ends meet. And so you can see in these verses that this whole subject of giving is indeed very biblical. Let me read just a few more verses in 2 Corinthians 9 from verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. My, the health and wealth people love that verse. They really do. But they distort it. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves the cheerful giver. For God loves the cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, as it is written. He has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And I love that. It will increase what? The harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. So it's more blessed to give than to receive. And if we sow sparingly, we will reap sparingly. Now let's move on and think about this a little bit further. So we can see in the verses that we have just looked at just now that our giving is for the good of all. And can I add to that, and we ought to add to that, it is not only for the good of all, but it is also for the glory of God. In Acts, the book of Acts, we can see that the outsiders were looking in. And as they were looking in and they could see what was going on in the church, they give glory to God. And so we can see that through our giving, we bless and help others, and glory and honor is brought to God. Our giving, then, is for the good of all and the glory of God. And secondly, our giving is for the support of those who labor in word and doctrine. And this is where it does get very difficult for pastors to preach on this subject. It's given for the support of those who labor in word and doctrine. And so I think this is why many, many pastors shy from the doctrine of giving. Let's think about this for a moment or two. Let's see what the scripture says about this just now. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, we read these words. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Now, this is talking about supporting the pastors and the teachers in the life of the church. Now, not all pastor teachers are supported by the church, and they never have been. If you carefully read through God's word, you will find that that is so. But there are those whom the church, in its great wisdom, calls to full-time ministry. And whenever they're called to full-time ministry, then they are supported by the church. Now, there are some times when they're called to full-time ministry that the church is so small and the people are not rich. There are times whenever that pastor teacher or those pastor teachers will have to be like Paul and go out and work with their own hands and make some tents. Well, not make tents, makes whatever they can. And so we need to keep that in mind. Let the elders who rule well be called worthy of double honor, especially those who preach and teach. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox when it is treading out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Now, whenever the oxen were grinding at the mill, they didn't put a muzzle on the oxen. They allowed the oxen to eat the grain whenever they're hungry. And that's what Paul is saying here. You don't muzzle the ox that treads out the grain. And the laborer deserves his wages. 1 Corinthians 9, 6 to 12. He says, or is it only Barnabas and I who have the right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? That's a question. Nobody. Who plants a vineyard without eating any of the fruit? No one. Or who tends the flock without getting some of the milk? No one. Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, again the same statement, you shall not muzzle the ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Question. Is it for oxen that he's concerned? No. He's concerned for people. And here, in this case, concerned about the pastors and teachers that have been called to the ministry in a full-time capacity. And so, just as the oxen is not muzzled when it's treading out the grain, so the full-time pastor teachers are to receive from the body of believers as the Lord has prospered them. He goes on to say, does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, and because the ploughman should plough in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. Now, that's quite easy to understand. Verse 11. If you have sown spiritual, if we have rather sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? And there's a great question. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Paul is speaking here, and he's got to be careful. And he says, nevertheless, we have not made us of this right, but we endure everything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. He says, we've not made use of this right. We have this right, but we've not made use of that. We haven't made a song and dance about it. He said, we endure everything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. That's why I'm convinced, personally, that the pastor should never, ever, or the pastor teachers, whether that's more than one pastor, they should never, ever be involved in how much salary they should receive. That should be left alone to the church in which they serve. And so we can see here, can't we, very clearly, that this is something that we as believers must consider. It brings it back in many ways to the whole understanding of the local church. We have said many times in the past, it's nowhere in Holy Scripture do we find somebody who is a Christian and just swans around from place to place and has no spiritual home and thus no responsibility. But within the life of the church, we're there to serve the Lord in the way that the Lord has called us to serve him, and we are called to give as the Lord has prospered. Now, in conclusion, there are times when pastors, as I've just said, and I'm going to speak a little bit more about this, there are times when pastors must be tent makers. We have just read, Paul says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or pearl. You yourself knows that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. And then he explains, actually, in Acts chapter 18, how he did that. In Acts 18, verse 1 to 4, he said, after this, Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth. Now, we should keep in mind, my dear friends, that this was the super missionary. This was a man who did more in mission work than perhaps anyone else in the history of the church. Went from place to place, and everywhere he went, his intent was to proclaim the gospel. He didn't think and preach and jump up and down about being supported. And yet he realized that he had that right. But what we see in these passages of Scripture, that he is saying there are times when these hands of mine ministered to the necessity of the saints. And in Acts 18, verse 1, it says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. This is the first time he meets them. Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. Jews were being persecuted. Christians were being persecuted. And he went to see them. So he calls to see Priscilla and Aquila. In verse 3 it says, and because he was of the same trade. Now that's interesting, isn't it? That he was of the same trade. We realize that Paul was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. He was intellectually bright, yet he had a trade. Maybe all of these intellects should have a trade, including the Prime Minister. It says, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. For they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. So what he did, needed to live. No finance. So what does he do? He goes, he joins himself to these two, and together they make tents. That's where this whole idea of Christians being tent makers come from. But we find that he carries on his work. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. And he tried to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. You ever wonder how some of these great men and women of past history were able to do as much as they did? I sometimes think about Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I know he died when he was 54 years old. He was converted as a boy. But how did he ever do as much as he did? Just amazing. God give him. And here Paul is in the same. He's working hard all day as a tent maker. And then he is reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath, trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a closing thought. A church plant. Now, I want you to think about this. People say, well, Alfie, how do we work with church planting? Whenever a church is planted, quite often, it's only a handful of people. We started, I think, with 14 people here in South City. How can a church, especially if it's in a poor area and all the people are poor people, how is that going to pan out? Well, I've just said before that there are times when the pastor teacher is going to have to do some tent making if he knows that he is called to that situation. But this is my opinion, and it's personal. I know others may hold the same position, but I'm convinced that a church plant of more than 10 working people, 10 people who bring in a salary, should be able to support a pastor full time in the ministry. How do I come to that conclusion? Well, I come to that conclusion because even if we tithe, well, what's 10 tithes? It's one salary. And so, in that case, and if a pastor is there and he is a tent maker, I think that the church should work hard at coming to the place where they can say to him, you don't need to make tents anymore, because we are now able to support you. I remember when I was a boy, my uncle was a pastor, and in those early days he was a pastor of a small church. He went on to pastor a very big church, but in those days it was a very small church. And he would come down to visit my mum and dad. And I remember mum and dad didn't have a lot of money. They had 8 children, and you know, if you have 8 children, you never have a lot of money. Whenever my uncle and aunt would come down to visit, they had no children. My mum would immediately go out to the chicken house, pull the neck of a chicken, pluck it, do what's necessary to it, put it in a bag. In those days it was a paper bag, bring it in and give it to them to take it home. And very often that happened. Even in the first church that I was in, often people give in that way to help to support the work and to help to support the pastor. And so what I've done this morning, I know I've done it very, very quickly, and I just read these verses over so very quickly. But I hope you can see the importance of giving. And that's for me as well. The pastor doesn't say, well, I'm not going to give. The other people in the church, no, I'm part of the church, so I too must give. So that we can continue to serve God in the life of the church. So there we have, in a nutshell, the doctrine of giving. Any comments before we finish?
We have a contrast, of course, the scripture of a woman who came with a widow's mite.
And she gave all that she had.
But then we have, in history, in Auckland, of Robert Laidlaw. Robert Laidlaw won't be known by many people in the congregation here, because he lived in another age, almost. But Robert Laidlaw, when he started work, the first thing he ever did was to tithe his income. But when he came to the latter end of his life, it is reputed that Robert Laidlaw gave 90% of his income.
Well, that's very generous. And the one other reason, of course, why I say this, and again, you might say, Alfie, you're a bit of a coward. You wait until you're 3 weeks away from going and then you give this. I realize that there's a young man who follows on after me, and he is a young man with 4 children. He, of course, will need to live. We thank God for the home that is provided. But we also realize that we as a church have that responsibility of making sure that he is okay. Any other comments?
You don't have a trade, Alfie, when you send your wife out from Dallas.
Well, Paul didn't have a wife, John. Well, of course, that happens very often. I should make that point clear. We've served in small churches. Apart from Elsie working, it would have been very difficult. Although, having said that, I know the Lord provides. And you would agree with that, Sean. Any other comment? Or question? Okay, let's pray. Father, we bow to thank you for your word, and thank you, Lord, for this doctrine. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to sit down and scratch our heads and wonder how this should be done. Your word makes it very clear, and we thank you for that, Lord. And we do ask that you will help us to know the blessing of giving, realizing that it is indeed more blessed to give than it is to receive. And as Ian will come in a few weeks' time, we pray, Father, that it might please you to exercise the heart of all your people to make sure that he is cared for, and to make sure that he is able to care for his family. We pray most of all that he will be a man who comes, who cares for the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made him an overseer. We thank you again for our time together, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.